Well, it is a blessing to be with you all here this morning and to open up God's Word and feed from it today. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. As Brad said, we've been here for a couple years, and we are so thankful to be here. The fellowship has been such a blessing to me personally and to my family. From the faithful teaching of God's Word week after week and in small groups, from the youth ministry that's ministered to our daughters of Tim, and then just so many ways, the connections we've made with many of you and the blessing that you have been. A couple of the things that have really stood out to me that I'm thankful for is the emphasis on prayer within this body. A lot of churches say that they are a praying church, but then you look around and, well, when are you praying? And this church is very intentional about making sure that we are praying regularly in group settings and small groups and individuals as well. But then also the emphasis on missions and how this church is reaching out to the community, but around the world, is even evidenced through the missions team that is in Guatemala, even right now. So just a blessing to be a part of this body, and hopefully as we all use our gifts to encourage and build one another up to become more Christ-like. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking maybe a little bit of a personal question, but we're supposed to be transparent and honest here this morning, aren't we? The question is this: how many of you have run out of gas while you were driving your car? Any people? Okay, we have the kids in here this morning. Nudge your parents. In the first service, this has actually happened. This kid reached over and hit his dad. He's like, oh yeah, I guess that's me too. My hand was firmly in the air. That has happened to me. Not recently, in my early 20s, when I was pushing it a little bit further than I should have, as on the empty tank. But it's just a frustrating feeling because you've driven by, from the time the light went on to the time you ran out of gas, you have driven by multiple gas stations probably. Not many of us are in the middle of the desert somewhere and it's like, oh man, I forgot to get gas. No, usually we're going through life and we hear the button go off or the chime go off and we just ignore it and we think, oh, I'll get the next stop. And then we just get busy and the next thing and the next thing. And before we know it, we're on the side of the road going, oh, I'm an idiot. And we've all, not maybe not all, but many of us have experienced that before. And it's frustrating. It's inconvenient. I remember, again, many, many years ago, going down, I lived in Kansas City at the time, and going down the interstate there and getting off the exit, and that's when it hit. Just car stopped, go over to the side, and everybody's driving around. You had to walk about a half mile to get a gas tank, and I'm thinking, I have a gas tank at home. This is so stupid. Fill it up, get the car filled up, and then go to work, and you're late. Just a very frustrating inconvenience when you run out of gas. But while it is just frustrating and inconvenient when you run out of gas in your car, it's outright dangerous when we run low or out of fuel in our spiritual walk. And this morning we're going to see how to make sure we don't run low when it comes to a particular calling of the Christian life. So let's read the passage in front of us here this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, and verse number 3. And I want you to see if you can identify, as we're reading through this, what that particular calling or command is. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is laying out for us, as Pastor Ryan has so well pointed out through this series, that we are on a pilgrimage through this life. We are exiles here. We're strangers and foreigners. We are not home yet. And last week, the passage that he looked at, verses 13 through 21, reminded us as exiles what our relationship to the world and to the culture should look like. Number one, in verse 13, he says, set your hope fully on the grace that is to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So our hope is not in this world, it is in the world to come when Christ comes and reigns. But while we are in this world, verse 14, he says, don't be conformed to your former passions. Don't live like you used to do before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says, be holy in all your conduct. Be holy as God is holy. We're to be living separate, set apart lives here in this world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. I remember a professor I once had this saying, and it stuck with me. Our boat is on the water, but the water shouldn't get in the boat. We're here in this world, but we should not allow the world and its thinking and its practices to influence us. We are to remain firm and steadfast, resisting temptations and living holy lives. And if last week's message about how we relate to the world and the culture around us, this week's passage is going to give us some instruction in how we relate to the brothers and sisters that God has put us in community with, and what our relationship with them needs to look like through this journey, through this exile, through this pilgrimage. And what's the main command? Did you pick it up as we read through the text? It's there in verse number 22. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. As we're on this pilgrim journey, our calling is to love one another. We could spend a lot of time, really the whole sermon, talking about love. But there's two main things that I want us to talk about real briefly as we talk about this biblical idea of love. The first is what this love is, and secondly, why this love is so important for us as followers of Jesus Christ. So first of all, what is biblical love? Well, as we read through the scriptures, there's three Greek words. There's actually four, but three main Greek words that are translated love in our language. The first one is eros, and it is the sensual, physical type of love, the emotional, fuzzy feeling type of love that our world is very familiar with, and our world's definition of what love is. There have been movies about this. Every Hallmark movie has this type of love involved in it on some level. And it also is novels. And everywhere we look, there's this type of love. But this is the worldly type of love. And we're called to a different type of love. The second Greek word is the word phileo, which has the idea of a brotherly love or a brotherly affection, a warmth for one another. Think of the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? Which is kind of ironic given Philadelphia's reputation. But it's this warmth and this affection for one another. But the third type of biblical love is, if you've been in church long, do you know this word? What is it? Agape type of love. And this type of love is a self-sacrificing type of love. It is a commitment to one another. Phileo is affection. Agape is commitment. I am committed to my brother and my sister in Christ. I am committed to their good and to their growth. And that means that there are going to be times when I am called to give something up. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's money or energy or comfort in my life because there is a need greater that needs to be met and God has put me in the way of that. That's the idea behind biblical love. It is a commitment to the good of someone else that even involves sacrifice. But Peter's going to modify this for us a little bit as well. He says, love one another how? Earnestly. The word earnestly has the idea of reaching or striving for something, going after it with great intention, like a runner that's sprinting towards the finish line and he's reaching out with that last effort to get to the finish line. So we are called to reach and to be intentional about loving others and getting in their lives and seeking to meet the needs that are around us. But another modifier here is love one another earnestly. How? From a pure heart. This has the idea of sincerity or not with deceit. Or here's a word that we hear often, not with manipulation. We've all probably run into people that we've had relationship with, and we realized they did something for me because they wanted something in return. You may not have realized it at the time, but later on you're like, oh, that's why they did that. Okay, that makes sense. I remember watching a sitcom years ago, and this guy was talking to his friend about why he was willing to go to this event that his wife wanted him to go to. I think it was a wedding or something, and normally he wouldn't go, but he said, you know what, I'm going to go to this wedding because I need to make a deposit into the marriage bank, because there's this fishing trip that you and I have coming up, and I'm going to need to make a withdrawal eventually. So I'm going to be... Now, number one, point of this, don't get your marital advice from sitcoms or TV for that matter. But secondly, that's the world's idea of love, often. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But that's not biblical love. Biblical love is unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's intentional. It's unconditional. I'm willing to do it for my brother or sister in Christ, no matter if I get anything in return. That's what biblical love is. But why is biblical love so important? Let me give you three quick reasons. First of all, because it's the second greatest commandment. When Christ was asked what the greatest commandment is, he says to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second is likened to it. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you love yourself? It's okay. Yeah, but put your hand up. The fact that you got up and looked in the mirror this morning and did something about it shows that you love yourself. And there's an okay form of loving ourselves. It can go awry very quickly sometimes. But just as we do things for ourselves because there's a need, we are to love one another in the same way, putting them many times in front of what our need might be. And this is the second greatest commandment. Of all the things and of all the commands in Scripture, this is what Christ answers. Love God, love others. And that love for others, while in the context of 1 Peter here, is referring to those in our community of believers, Scripture makes it clear it goes beyond that as well. In fact, what does Christ say when somebody says, "Who is my neighbor?" He gives them a parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan... That parable is about a man who's beaten up on the side of the road. Two Jewish religious leaders walk right by and do nothing about it. And the hero of the story is a Samaritan who the Jews despised. And he comes and takes the man, takes him to the doctor, gets him mended, pays for his medical bills, comes and checks. That's love. And we're to love all that God brings in our way. So it's important because it's the second greatest commandment, but it's important also because it emulates the love of Christ. John 13, 34 says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another." We are to reflect the love of Christ. And what does the love of Christ look like? Is it sacrificial? Oh yeah. He left the glories of heaven to come to earth, took upon himself the form of a servant, as a slave, and gave himself to be crucified by those he created on a cross. That is sacrificial. He did it intentionally. It wasn't like, oh, you know, yeah, let's go to the cross. Let's get that taken care of today. No, it was very intentional. It was unconditional. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the love of Christ, and that's the love that we are called to emulate. And it's interesting, he says a new commandment. Well, because the Jews had commands to love, but how is this a new commandment? Because we're to love in this sacrificial, intentional, unconditional way. But the very next verse gives us another reason why this love is so important. Verse 35 in John 13 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples." How? "If you have love one for another." We are to be marked as disciples and followers of Christ by this biblical love, this sacrificial type of love. Francis Schaeffer put it this way, "Through the centuries, men have displayed many different symbols to show that they are Christians. They have worn marks on the lapels of their coats, hung chains about their neck, even had, like this one, had special haircuts. But there is a much better sign. A mark that has not been thought up just as a matter of expediency for use on some special occasion or in some specific era. It is a universal mark that is to last through all the ages of the church till Jesus comes back. What is that mark? Love for one another. As a follower of Christ, you should be known by your love for the people here, but also for the people in our community. It should define us. It should be when people are looking from the outside in saying, I don't really agree with how they live life and some of the things that they hold to, but boy, do they love one another. And man, they love our community. They're constantly ministering to us. It should mark us as believers. But we've described biblical love and why it's important, but that's pretty simple to do then, right? To love one another. That's easy. We got that done. No, this is a very difficult command. Why? Because we still struggle with our flesh. We still struggle with the pull to self-centeredness and to doing what I want to do. Galatians describes it this way. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary one to another. There's this constant battle going on for control over your flesh and the Spirit of God that has been placed within you. If you haven't experienced that battle yet today, just hold on. You're going to experience it at some point today where your flesh wants to respond in some way, maybe a very unloving way, but the Spirit is saying no. Be patient. Go on Galatians chapter 5 down to verse number 22. And remember what verse 22 says? The fruit of the Spirit is love. There's an argument to be made that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then the other fruits of the Spirit come from love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They all come and wellspring from this love. And we're looking at one of the one another passages here in 1 Peter. And if you look throughout the New Testament, there's over 50 one another commands. And I would argue that love stands at the center of those commands. We are able to forgive one another because we love them. We are able to show mercy to one another because we love them. We are able to be patient with one another, to exhort one another, to be kind to one another. Why? Because we love them. So love stands as the central command, but it's not easy. It's difficult. And where do you think it's the most difficult place to be loving? Any ideas? Home. Home is a very difficult place to be loving. Because you have family around you, they're just rotten, right? They're difficult. No, because you are rotten, because you are difficult at times as well. And we bump into each other the most at home, and we're doing life together, and it can get sticky. It can get, tensions can rise from time to time. That's why we need this biblical form of love, where I put away what I want because of the good of my wife or my husband or my child or my parent, and I'm loving them in a biblical way. And let me, for a moment, just call out us as dads and husbands and grandfathers. We need to be setting the tone in our homes for love. As leaders, we need to model biblical love for our family. You say, well, I go out and I work 8, 10, 12 hours a day. I'm providing for my family. That's how I show them my love. That's good. That's great. But please don't stop there. Your family needs to see you be patient with them. They need to see you going out of your way to help them with something. They need to see you taking God's word and leading them and helping them understand the scriptures. That is loving. That's what we are called to do as fathers and husbands. But we need this type of love in this church body as well. The reality is we are all in different processes of our sanctification. And sometimes those processes bump up against each other, and it can get a little difficult from time to time. And maybe not intentionally, but we offend somebody or they offend us. And how do we respond in those moments? Do we cover it in love? Or do we allow it to go deep into our heart and it festers and it grows bitterness and this tension with other people? Are we willing to go to them and get that settled if that's the case? But then also, there are difficulties and trials that we're going through as a body of believers? Are we being intentional to go out and meet those needs and hear about them and respond? Let me encourage you, small groups at Fellowship is one of the ways, whether it's through a small group or a Bible study, get involved in those, because this is where we practice the one another's the most often. But then our world needs to see our love. Whether it's just being out and about in the community, whether it's in our neighborhood, are we being intentional about showing the love of Christ to those around us? This is what we are called to do, but the reality is there are times in our lives, and maybe you're going through one of those times right now when you're just tired. You're tired of trying to fulfill this command. You're tired of the people around you. You're tired of just how difficult everything is. Or maybe you're discouraged. Or maybe you're frustrated. Or maybe there's shame because of past failures. Whatever it might be, realize that in these times, your fuel level is running low. When you feel those types of emotions, it should be that trigger that realized that light is flashing in my car. The fuel level is running low. When my impatience rises, our fuel level is low. When my compassion dwindles, the fuel level is low. When you get angry and irritable often, your fuel level is low. And so the question is, what do we do about that? How do we fill the tank back up? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because Peter is going to give us some direction on that. And it comes down to what I like to call the sermon in a sentence. If you remember nothing else from this sermon, and that's perfectly fine, as long as you remember this sentence, because it wraps up everything we're talking about this morning, and that's this. God's word provides the fuel that we need to love others while on our pilgrim journey. Let me say it again. God's word provides the fuel that we need to love others while on our pilgrim journey. So let's look at three reasons I believe that Peter gives us for why God's word is the answer to how that tank gets filled back up. Number one, God's word was central to our new birth. Look at verse 23. Says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since or because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And Peter's going to use three word pictures here, three metaphors to help us understand how God's word is meant to be the fuel for our life. And the first one is this metaphor, this word picture of seed that is planted that springs and brings up new life. Kids, how many of you this past year planted a seed? Did you? Anybody? I see a few hands up there. You put it in the pot, right? And what did you do? Did you just let that seed sit there? No. What'd you do? You watered it, right? You made sure it got what? What else does it need besides water? Needs the sun. That's right. Adults, I heard your voices. Keep down. This is for the kids, all right? Yeah, it needs the water, it needs the sun. And what happened after a while once you gave it the water and the sun that it needs? Something sprung out of the ground. That's pretty cool. Remember that first day you come out and you see it and you're like, wow, look at that. I remember 3 or 4 years ago, we were at a restaurant and my youngest daughter, Molly, loves lemons. And she's sucking on these lemons. She gets done and she has these three seeds. And she's like, Dad, I've got an idea. Can we go home and plant these seeds? I'm like, okay, yeah, that's fine. So we go home and plant the seeds, and I think, you know, nothing's going to come of these restaurant lemon seeds. A couple weeks later, something starts popping out of the soil there. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? And I guess we were in the midst of growing a lemon tree. Who knew? But that's what happens. When you plant a seed, it begins to grow when it's given the right environment. And the seed that brought us to life in Christ is the Word of God. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? As a sower is going about and casting the seed, and some of it falls on the path, some of it falls on the rocky terrain, some on the thorns, but some falls in good soil. And in that good soil, what happens? It springs up. Life comes forth, and it grows, and it produces fruit. That's what the Word of God has done in your heart and in your life if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I thought it was the Spirit of God that does that. Yes, you're right. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. The means that the Spirit uses is the Word of God. How many of you, think back to your journey of faith. How many of you, there's a specific verse or a specific phrase from Scripture that God used that just rattled in your head for a while, and God used it to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ? Anybody have that? Anybody want to share? It's okay to have some interaction this morning. Is that all right? No, Pastor Ryan doesn't always do that, but hey, we can do that. He's not here. Any verses that God used to help bring you to faith in Jesus Christ? Just shout it out.
Romans 8:28.
All things work together for good to those that love God. Very good. What else? Can't hear you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yeah, that's what God's word does. It sits there and it springs up new life. So Peter is reminding them of their new birth and the Word of God's role in that. And because of this new birth, they've been given a new way to love. What's he say there, verse 22 at the beginning? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. You are called to love, and you've been given the power and the ability to do that through the gospel message. Look at the end of verse 25. This is the word, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of God was preached, it stuck into your heart, and it sprung up to new life. And if it sprung up new life, you know what it can also do on a daily basis? It can give you the power to love others as you've been called to love. So the first reason is because God's word has brought forth new life. But the second reason why God's word is the fuel that we need to love others is because God's word is alive and enduring. As we look at the very nature of God's word, look at the end of verse 23. Through the living and abiding word of God. It is alive, it is abiding, or is enduring. And then he's going to give another word picture here. For all flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. This contrast here between flesh and humanity and human thinking and the Word of God. Humanity and human thinking, it comes and it goes. I planted grass seed recently in my yard, but before I did that, you know what I had to do? Rake up the old dead grass, because that's just what happens. It's alive for a while, but then for whatever reason, in my case, a stinking mole, the grass begins to die. I see some other people smiling. You got mole problems too. Let's talk. It begins to die, and you've got to get rid of that. Same thing with flowers, our pretty flowers that we've seen for the last few months. Pretty soon, boop, they're going to be gone. That's just how things work. But God's word does not fail. It does not die. For centuries, opponents of Christ have sought to stamp out and get rid of the scriptures. But here we are 2,000 years later with literally billions of copies of the scriptures. Men have tried to reason away the scriptures or dismiss it as myths and legends. Yet the word of God is still bringing men and women and children to faith in Jesus Christ. That is the power of the word of God. It will not fail. But not only is it bringing men and women to faith, it is providing the energy and fuel that you and I need to love others. Because it is alive, it is producing fruit in the lives of those who pursue it. Because it is enduring, it sustains those who seek its time-tested ways. I want you to real briefly just turn a page back, or we'll probably have it on the screen as well, James chapter 13, because James is going to give this contrast as well between what he identifies as human wisdom versus God's wisdom. And we could equate God's wisdom with the truths of scriptures that we see. And he says in verse 13 of James 3, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. What's he talking about here with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition? Is that biblical love? No, that is the exact opposite of biblical love. This bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is basically climbing over other people to get what you want, using others to advance yourself. That's man's wisdom. Look out for yourself. Where does that come from? This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Self-love, man-centeredness is the demonic way of thinking. And what's the result of it? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Do we see disorder and chaos in our culture? Do we see evil practices in our culture? Yeah, you better believe it. Why? Because man has said for years and years and centuries, live for yourself. Pursue what makes you happy. But that ends in chaos. But where does God's truth lead us? But the wisdom from above is first pure, verse 17, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Gentleness, peace, mercy, those are the types of things that we want to see in our relationships with others. Verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Man's wisdom leads to disorder, chaos, evil practices. God's wisdom leads to peace. So the question is, what do you want to build your life upon? What fuel do you want to put in your tank? The only thing worse than maybe running out of gas is putting the wrong gas in your tank. Anybody done that? Oops, I didn't realize that was diesel. And now you get to make a trip to the auto mechanic and get your engine replaced because you've ruined everything. And when we pursue man's wisdom in our relationships, we are on the brink of ruining things. Disorder and chaos is soon to follow. So God's word should be sought as the power and energy and fuel for loving others because it has always been and it always will be. But there's one more reason that Peter is going to provide in the first three verses of chapter 2 of why we should pursue God's word as our fuel. He says in verse number 1 of chapter 2, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's kind of what we just looked at in James, right? Relational practices that will lead to disorder and chaos. Don't live like that. Put those things away from you. Don't bring those into your relationships. But in contrast, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word of God is the milk that we need to grow from infancy to adulthood in our faith. And here's this third word picture. This third image is of a crying infant that is longing for milk. Anybody experience that? Yes. I have some friends that had a child here a few months ago, and I check in with them. How things going? Well, every few hours, got to feed. Don't get much sleep. That's just how it is as new parents, because that little baby is a constant alarm reminding you they need to be fed. And they can't communicate other way. So they cry and they scream. And that is an expression of their longing for their mother's milk, because they need it to continue to survive and to continue to grow. And so we as followers of Christ, we need the pure spiritual milk of God's word in other ways to grow and to become more like Jesus Christ. But he says we must desire the pure spiritual milk of the word. The idea behind pure here is unadulterated. It's not mixed with anything else. And one of Satan's greatest tactics is to take the word of God and some truth or half-truths from God's word and mix it with man's wisdom. And when you put those two things together, it looks good. It looks enticing. But it leaves you malnourished. It doesn't help you grow in the way that you need to grow. Kids, how would you like it if your parents came to you and said, this week, our diet is going to consist of Snickers and soda? How many of you kids would go for that? A thumbs down, really? Oh my word! I would love that diet. I've loved that diet. It tastes good. It's great. It's enjoyable. But it leaves you with a stomach ache. It leaves you in some unhealthy places. And so it is when we try to mix God's word with man's wisdom. It doesn't lead us to the right place. We need the pure spiritual milk of the word. You say, but I read some good books and I listen to some. Yes, but are you in God's word for yourself? Are you feeding yourself with God's word? And this needs to be done on a daily basis. You know why? Because man's wisdom is coming at you on a daily basis. The temptations to act in an unloving way are coming at you on a daily basis. The pressures of this world to conform are coming after you. They don't take a day off. So we need God's words to feed our heart and mind so that we can resist in those times. I came across this quote, and I don't know who it's attributed to, but it says, God's word is like bread to be eaten daily, not cake only consumed during special occasions. And often that's how we treat God's word, is that cake. We come on Sunday and we open up God's word and we listen to it, and that's great. But then what happens the rest of the week? We're not feeding on it like we should. And then we wonder why we struggle. A casual relationship with God's word is going to create a casual Christian. A weak relationship with God's word is going to result in a weak Christian. We must be feeding on God's word day in and day out, and maybe even multiple times a day. That leads to the second aspect of this that we need to consider, is that this must involve meditation. Mere reading of the word of God is not sufficient. Say, what? Yeah. Mere reading of God's word is not sufficient. And I've fallen into that trap before personally, where reading God's word is just something I'm checking off my list. I've got that discipline down. But am I really feeding on God's word? Let's go back to our illustration of an infant. It screams and it cries and it gets the milk from its mother, but then it turns around and spits it out. Does that do any good for the baby? No. It's not receiving the nutrients that it needs. And meditation is the way that we take God's truths and incorporate them into our lives so that we are in our hearts, so that we are fed, so that we can fulfill this command of loving one another. The classic illustration of meditation is the cow. Cow, how does it eat? It's got four stomachs. Eats the grass. This is real lovely before lunch here. Eats the grass, spits it up. Eats it again, it goes to the second stomach. Spits it up, eats it again, goes to the third stomach. Spits it up, eats it again, goes to the fourth stomach. What is the cow doing? It's got a tummy ache. No. It's getting everything it can out of that grass, out of that feed, whatever it is. It's breaking it down as much as possible. And that's what biblical meditation is. It's not crossing our legs and putting our fingers together and humming. It's thinking deeply about the Word of God. And that's how we must interact with God's Word. We must be thinking about it. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 calls us to this as well. The very start of Psalm says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." He's not feeding on man's wisdom. He's not putting himself in places where he's constantly getting man's view of life. But verse 2, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." He delights in God's word. He longs for it. He wants it. He knows that that is what brings satisfaction. He delights in the law of the Lord. And what does he do? He meditates on it day and night. It's constantly rolling around in his head. Whatever the passage is that he read that day, he's thinking about it. How can I apply it in this setting? How am I not fulfilling that? How can I avoid that? And what's the result? He is like a tree planted by the streams of water. He's right next to the nutrients, the source that is going to provide the life that he needs. Its fruit, it yields its fruit in its season. He's fruitful. He's bringing forth fruit to the glory of God. Its leaf does not wither. In other words, when times of drought comes, he doesn't wither. He doesn't pack up shop and run away. He stays strong because he's receiving what he needs. And in all he does, he prospers. He prospers. He brings glory to God. He is blessed by God, and he brings glory to God. I like this quote from 16th century pastor Thomas Watson, a Puritan pastor, and excuse some of the old English here. But he says, "He who delights in God's law is often thinking on it. What a man delights in, his thoughts are running upon. He who delights in money finds his mind taken up with it. Therefore, the covetous mind is said to mind earthly things. Thus, if there is a delight in the things of God, the mind will be musing upon them." There's a point in most of my sermon prep where God just hits me right between the eyes, and that was here, right here. There is a delight in the things of God, the mind will be musing upon them. What did my mind think about last week? Yeah, we've got to think about business, we've got to think about family, we've got to think about our responsibilities. When all that is removed and you're just by yourself, where does your mind go? That's a good indicator of what you truly delight in. What truly is bringing you satisfaction and joy. And that was convicting for me because I look at where my mind went to last week and it went to the Cardinals and it went to these other places. It's not wrong to think about and find joy in those, but if they dominate and they override my delight and my meditation in Scripture, something's off. And that fuel level is going to continue to be low. You say, well, I've tried to read Scripture before and I just don't understand it and it's kind of confusing to me. I don't know how to go about it. That's perfectly fine. We've all been there, but don't stay there. Let me give you something that's been helpful to me over the years. I don't always use this practice, but it's something to help digest God's word, and it's the acrostic specs. So think of your spectacles, your glasses, and as you're putting it on and looking at the word of God, here's some things that you can look for that will help you meditate on what that passage is talking about. Number one, assigning to worship. What attribute of God do you see in that passage? How do you see the character of God coming out? And is it leading you to worship? P, the promise to claim. What's something in that passage that you can take with you that's going to give you hope and encouragement throughout the day? An example to follow or to not follow. Sometimes there's negative examples in Scripture. A command to obey. We're looking at 1 Peter and the command to love one another earnestly. Look for that command in the passage and then think about how you can apply that. And finally, a sin to avoid or confess. As you're in God's word, there's going to be conviction. Confess that sin, or you're going to see something that, boy, I need to avoid that. I need to watch out for that in my life. Simple acrostic, but can hopefully help you as you seek to digest God's word. But the final interaction that we need to have with God's word is memorization. We need to read it daily. We need to meditate on it, but we also need to memorize it. Because the reality is that most times when you face a temptation or a difficult circumstance, when you have to respond right away, you don't have time to say, hey, wait. Let me get my Bible out. I know there's a verse in here somewhere about this. Oh, well, let's stop and have a Bible study. Oh, no, I need to go listen to a message before I respond. Sometimes we do have time, but most of the time we've got to respond in the moment. And if we have God's word impressed upon our heart, our chances of responding correctly go way up. Our ability to love those around us the right way when we have Scripture memorized goes way up. Listen to what Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed, by paying attention to God's commands. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured and stored up in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. Our fuel tank of love goes way up when our consumption of God's word is consistent and passionate. And I look back on my own life and I see the times of growth in my life usually come from two places. Number one, trials. Pastor Ryan talked about this a couple weeks ago in the passage, and being exiles, but how that being a foreigner in a country actually builds your faith if you allow it to build it. But then also times that I've really dug in to God's word, and I've been intentional about it, and I've really meditated on it, and I've memorized scripture. Those are the two times where I've seen the greatest growth in my life. And I can guarantee you the same will be true for you. If you dig into God's word, if you make it a part of your daily routine, and not just reading, but memorizing and meditating on it, that fuel level is going to rise. And the reality is that we all need to be involved with this, because we are on an exile journey. We are on a pilgrimage, and we need one another. I need you. You need me. You need the person next to you. I need the person next to you. We all are in this together. But if we aren't filling up on God's word and allowing truth to impact the way we live, it makes it a whole lot more difficult. Don't let today be one of those days that you just drive by another gas station and don't fill up. Don't let tomorrow be another day that you go through life and you've passed the gas station of God's word that could fill you up and give you what you need, not just for loving others, but for living a pure and holy life. So how's your fuel level this morning when it comes to loving others? If you're running on fumes, what are you going to do about that? I would encourage you, get into God's word. I love this quote from Edmund Clowney. He says, God's word renews, cleanses, and matures us for a life of love. So let me remind you one more time. God's word provides the fuel that we need to love others on our pilgrim journey. May we be marked as those who love one another earnestly from a pure heart, because our tank has been filled by the word of God, and the Spirit is using that to grow us into Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage and this reminder. We thank you for the word of God that is alive and enduring. Hebrews reminds us that it is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful. It cuts down to our heart and shows us who we really are. And God, through this passage, you have shown me who I am often, and I don't like what I see. I pray that I would grow in my walk, in my relationship with your word. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that we would all grow in this, that we would have the humility that we need to realize we can't do this on our own. We need the grace and the strength that comes from walking with you and having the proper relationship with the word of God. So may we, like infants, desire the pure milk of the word, because we have tasted of your goodness. You have been good to us. You have saved us from our sins. You have given us a hope for the future. So, Lord, may we continue to pursue you and pursue what you have provided for us in your word. It's in the name of Christ we pray these things. Amen.